Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. Has anyone heard whether the Dobies have been... I don't think their property's on the evacuation.
Their property's right on the border.
Yeah.
They're actually in Ontario.
Oh.
So last night, or Friday night at 1 a.m. Ontario time, she was trying to get her animals moved. Rob's boss took the animals for them.
Okay.
So, yeah, that's that email I can forward it to you.
Oh.
My brother and his wife are up there this week.
Okay. Okay.
Yes.
It's fine. You're probably going fishing tomorrow up there. Well, let's be in prayer for the Dobies and their property and anyone else affected by the fires out north of us in the Williams Lake area, the Morgans and others. Okay, well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, and Lord willing, we'll finish these four verses this morning. I'll read if you'll follow along. Beginning to read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think of this passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would help us to find things that apply to us. Lord, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness' sake. So, Lord, there is meat here for each one of us. Lord, help us to find it. Help us to apply it. We ask that you be with those that are traveling. Lord, we have many that are coming. We just pray that you would give them safety on the roads. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in your house here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So for the last three services, we've been looking at the issue of whether Christians should drink alcoholic beverages. So we're going to move on from this subject this morning, but I just feel it's appropriate to make a couple observations on a few New Testament verses before we do that. We spoke about some of these verses in our study, but didn't go into them in great depth. And some of these verses are the verses that refer to the office of the pastor, the deacon, and also the elder women. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, please. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul, under the inspiration of God, writing to Timothy in verse 2. "A bishop..." Well, let's read verses 1 through 3. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." And then as we jump down in the same passage to verse 8, we read, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." And then over to Titus. Titus. Well, actually, before we get to Titus, let's read 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And then Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus 2, 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so a person might say, well, this is confusing. If we're not supposed to drink wine, and yet here, you know, you've got pastors and deacons being told, and the aged women, being told not to drink. In particular, to the deacon and the elder women, it says, not much wine. To the pastor, it says, not given to wine. And then you've got Paul saying to Timothy, drink no longer wine. Let's say this again. Drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And so you're wondering, okay, well, this is, you know, this kind of seems confusing because, if this is grape juice, why would there be the admonition to deacons and to the aged women not to be given too much wine, and to the pastor not to be given to wine? Like, if it's grape juice, why would that be an issue? And some believe, and it seems like a very, very plausible, very, very plausible belief, theory, that what this is referring to is a non-alcoholic grape juice that the Greeks in particular perfected. And the name of it is Ambrosia. What they would do is, and I did some research on it and watched some videos, and they still make this drink. And what they do is they'll harvest their grapes. They'll have them in these big vats, and they'll boil them. They'll let them cool off. They'll skim off that froth, that foam. And then they'll boil them again, boiling off the water. Then they'll let them cool, skim off the froth. And they keep doing that. Until you're left with something that's, you know, almost the consistency of honey or of, what's that other nectar that they sometimes use that's kind of from flowers? I can't remember the name of it. I'm sorry? Agave nectar. Kind of in that same sort of consistency. And so that will stay unfermented. I'm not sure how long, probably indefinitely, but it will stay unfermented in its concentrated form. And then they'll go and they'll add some spices to it. And they call it the nectar of the gods, this ambrosia. And then they would add these spices to it. And then when they want to use it, they would reconstitute it with water. And that would be this fine grape juice. Another thought is that it could be referring to that they would actually add a little bit of, you know, when Paul's talking to Timothy, that it could be some form of a wine that would be added to water to kill off any bacteria. We know that, you know, in the ancient times, that there's, you know, you'd have a lot more in the way of bacteria in the water. It's a possibility too, but this seems very plausible. You remember, you say, well, what's the Greek connection? Well, I remember that Alexander the Greek and his armies, I'm sorry, Alexander the Great and his Greek armies conquered Israel in 332 BC. And they were under Greek control until 142, after 20 years of fighting with the Maccabeans. And so the Greeks were overlords over Israel for about 190 years, with those last 25 being a little tentative because of the revolts. But they were overlords for about 190 years. So the Jews picked up a lot of their customs, picked up their language. Many of them would speak in the Greek language. And so, you know, it's possible that they took on this form of making this ambrosia. And so it's thought by some biblical scholars that when speaking about wine in this favorable light, as Paul did to Timothy, that it's in reference to this ambrosia. So then you think, okay, well, then what's the big deal? If it's a non-alcoholic beverage, why would there be this statement about not giving too much wine. If it's a good thing, why would there be a statement there saying, hey, you shouldn't be giving too much wine? And the way I would understand that is that this drink is non-alcoholic, spicy grape juice would be a luxury. It would be on the expensive side. It would be a treat. It would be something that you'd have on a special occasion. But just like other things that people enjoy, some people will enjoy things to excess. And I mean, there's the financial aspect of spending money. I mean, there's many things in life I would love to enjoy every day. At the same time, I mean, you enjoy it every day, it's going to become commonplace, isn't it? But so it would have been an expensive thing, considering the manpower, the time to create it. And so it would often be used by leaders, kings, those that were wealthy, or on special occasions like wedding feasts. You know, you might even think maybe this is what Christ created at the wedding feast there in Cana. So something that was a little bit more on the expensive side. And it's not that Christians are supposed to live a Spartan life every day and only drink water and have very measly portions boring food. It's not that a Christian is supposed to do that. God does give us all things richly to enjoy. The point is that we're not to go to excess. We're not to go to excess with anything. You know, I enjoy popcorn. Should I eat popcorn multiple times every day? Probably not. There'll probably be something go wrong with me after a while. You know, but same things with something as simple as water. People have died for overindulging drinking water. It's very rare, but it has happened. There was some competition on a radio station and to drink as much water as you could, and one lady, she drank so much that she went into congestive heart failure and died. Her body could not keep up with it. So with anything, like with everything, we are to exercise caution. We're supposed to, have a well-balanced meal. For instance, there are people that say, oh, I don't like my vegetables, but I'm a meat eater. And they will consume in one sitting what one family will eat for a meal. And they will consume that, and they will... They'll put all the vegetables aside, and they will just have a plate full of meat. You know, so they have all their alternative theories. Well, you know, that cow was a meat eater, or was a vegetarian, so I'm getting my vegetables that way. You know, so you do that, and you're setting yourself up for failure. We don't overindulge in anything. The Bible speaks out against gluttony. You know, in Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So not only does gluttony, whether it be with food, whether it be with beverages, it can lead to financial ruin, but it also can lead to health problems, right? I mean, there are many people that develop gout, for example, because of a rich food, like their diet is rich. Now, that being said, there are many people that develop it while eating very healthy. So I want to make very clear that that's not a blanket statement. You develop gout, you're a glutton. No, we're not saying that. But gout, for example, has been kind of known a disease for kings, for people that because of their rich diet that they would eat, they would often develop it. But, you know, everything in moderation. If it's something that's allowed to us, given that we're allowed to have. You know, we had a nice meal the other day at my parents', and Hans and Donna were there as well. And, well, Hans and Donna brought this really nice beverage. It was a sparkly apple juice mixture, and we all had a portion of this. It was wonderful. I can bet that Hans probably does not, or Donna, they probably do not have that morning, breakfast, and night every day. It would get boring after a while, right? Like those kinds of things on a special occasion, whenever. That's nice. And God gives us those things to enjoy. But we're not supposed to be gluttonous with anything. So as we think about this, these verses that a person might scratch their head at, the pastor not given to wine, the deacon not given to much wine, the aged women not given to much wine, and Paul's statement to Timothy, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Let's understand that they do not go against the scriptural principles that we've looked at in Proverbs 20, verse 1, but one is a walker. Proverbs 23, about what the byproducts of drinking an alcoholic beverage. If we do a little bit of research, do a little bit of digging into the historical context, we can see that there are possibilities in these different avenues of what that could mean. Okay, let's go back into our text. Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 2 now. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The fear of a king is as is the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Well, as a primary interpretation there, it would seem to be speaking about earthly kings. You didn't dare say something to an earthly king that would offend him. Now you think of just trying to remember the name there of his brother, but got the wrong name coming to my mind. But Solomon had the one younger brother, or actually older brother, Adonijah, who wanted to become king, and he went and had some of the different men like Joab and others, and gather and make him king, and we see how Nathan the prophet came and talked to Bathsheba, and then Nathan and Bathsheba both talked to David, and David said, "No, Solomon is to be king," and so Adonijah thought he was going to die that day, and Solomon said, basically, you keep your nose clean, and I'll keep you alive. But then he asked for that Shulamite woman that had been brought to David to keep him warm in his later years when he was suffering physically, and he wanted her to be his wife, and that angered Solomon. And it wasn't just because Solomon didn't like his brother, but it was the fact that it would show that Adonijah was actually the rightful king, because kings would often take the wives of those that they had been victorious over. And so he caused them to be he Solomon was angry for it, and he had him killed. He took his life. So we don't live in that same era with kings that have that kind of authority over us. At the same time, we are supposed to be respectful of leaders. We see that in Scripture over and over. And the Scripture says even the ones that are not good. And we know that we see examples of that all the time. And so we run this kind of balancing act of you know, speaking out against sin, as John the Baptist did, spoke out against Herod, and it cost him his life. And we balance that, speaking out against sin, while at the same time praying for our leaders, that God would bring them to salvation, that God would, despite themselves, use them to make righteous decisions, despite their bent towards darkness. So we don't live under that same sort of fear of that absolute dictatorship, or that the monarchy, I should say, where they had that absolute authority. But we can certainly apply this to a much greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's take a look at some verses in Psalms, please. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. We are supposed to have a proper, holy fear of God. We don't want to anger or even disappoint our Heavenly Father in heaven. Nor do we want to do the same to His Son. At the same time, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed, the Scripture says. Psalms chapter 2, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, the context there is, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Prophecy about Christ here. And then verse 4, that text there, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, so many of the ecumenical churches, they paint such a rosy, pansy picture of God, that He's just a God of love, you know, gushy, sort of, you know, a love that permeates, overcomes anything that we do wrong. Oh, it's okay, God loves you. No, God hates sin. Yes, He does love us. And He loves the world. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. But at the same time, He's a God of righteous indignation. He's a God of anger. Remembering, of course, that it is righteous anger. We see that He'll laugh. That's not a laugh I'd want to hear directed at me. I want to be on the other side. I do not want to hear that laugh in reference to me. In the same chapter, dropping down to verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. He's talking to the kings of the earth, those that felt like they had power and authority. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar, walking upon his wall saying, look at what I've built. Look at these great things. And by all accounts, it was magnificent. The hanging gardens that he had, and the architecture, the power that he had. But he said, look at what I have done. And God said, oh, I'm going to humble you. You know, and he turned him out into the field like a beast for 7 years. What had happened after that? He was restored to his kingdom. His mind was restored back to him. And he said, there's only one God. And He is the King of Kings. He is the God. He was humbled. And so, you know, David here in Psalms 2, he's saying, you be instructed, O ye kings. You better watch out for the King of Kings. We are to have an appropriate fear of the whole Godhead, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. We're supposed to honor and respect and love and fear all members of the Godhead. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to jump into this passage, verse 6. No, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Boy, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many people in this world, they do not obey God, and they do not know God. They have no desire to know God. We are reminded of that over and over. As we go to give someone a tract, I'm not interested. You try to witness to somebody, not interested. You go door knocking, same thing, over and over and over so often. Still, God's word's going out. That's the good thing. And they had that opportunity, one extra opportunity to say yes or to say no. In flaming fire. Our God is a consuming God, we're told. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice there the part of the Holy Spirit. Doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. We are not to wrong any of the members of the Godhead. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as we think in conclusion there about our text, we think about not angering the king. Let's think about not angering the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Fear of the king is as a roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Notice that last phrase. He sinneth against his own soul. So it's to his own ruin. It's not to my ruin when somebody sins against the Lord, when somebody defies God. It's to their own ruin. What happened to Goliath? He defied the armies of the living God. That didn't go well for him. Proverbs 8:36, speaking about wisdom, but God is the ultimate source of wisdom. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Sinneth against his own soul. Let's not fight against God, because we know we can't win. Even as believers, let's not do a tug of war with God. Let's not be on the end of the rope pulling, no, I want this, I want this. I want to go this way, I want to go this direction. I don't want this in my life. We can't win that battle. Let's not anger the Lord. Let's not resist him or his Holy Spirit in any way. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, each one of us in our own life, that we would not anger the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, that we would not disappoint you. But Lord, that as we go through our life, that you would be proud of us, that you'd be looking at us the same way that you looked at Job. You consider us to be righteous. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to show, to accurately show both the love and the holiness of you. Lord, that we would not just sit on the love of God, but that we would show your justice. We would show your absolute need to punish the sinner. We pray that you would use us to give out the gospel, the good news of salvation, that we don't have to go through your wrath because someone else went through it for us, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us for the rest of the service now, Lord, that you would speak to us and through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.